Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be looking at several passages in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book which shows as the children of Israel have left captivity and they are back in Jerusalem. They haven't started rebuilding the walls, and it's because of persecution and difficulty that they're having there. And Nehemiah helps to jumpstart that and get them building the wall and doing what's necessary to be able to build the wall. Nehemiah was a very godly man, and he was very concerned about the situation that God's people were in once they returned back to Jerusalem. So as we read in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, as they are there in Jerusalem, and they were kind of out there where anybody could come and attack them, until they got the walls built, they were kind of vulnerable there in the land. And Nehemiah is distraught when he hears that they're struggling because they haven't built the walls. Remember, under Cyrus the Persian, they were allowed to leave their captivity and they went back to their land. Zerubbabel took a group back to Jerusalem in about 536 B.C., and then Ezra later led a group back, and in fact the book of Ezra tells us quite a bit about his life and what happened in all of that, but that was in 458, which was several years later, obviously from 536 to 458, almost close to 100 years later. But now that they are back in their land, they're under this distress. And so Nehemiah is going to be taking a trip back there soon, and that'll be in 444 B.C., which will take another group of captives back. But then he'll be able to help the captives who are there in the land when he goes back, and he'll help them to rebuild the walls. Now, as we look in Nehemiah chapter 2, and verses 1 through 6, Nehemiah has to get permission from the king to leave because Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, and a very important position. And the king, you know, thought highly of him and needed him there. So as he was there, he would have had to ask the king, can I leave? Can I leave my duties with you and then go to Jerusalem to help my people? So it says in the it came to pass in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So he was gracious enough, the king was, to allow Nehemiah to leave so that he could go back to Jerusalem and he could help his people. That's what he was wanting to do. He was distraught seeing how bad off his people were right now. So it was going to help them to rebuild these walls. And when arriving back in Jerusalem, after he leaves there and goes back to Jerusalem to help them rebuild the walls, Nehemiah faces many obstacles and problems. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson tonight. We're going to look at the problems that he had to face. And we're going to make personal application of that, because a lot of the problems that he faced in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem once they return are the same kinds of problems that we have to face as we try to build the walls of the church, as we try to build up the church and live as the church and be the church. We face these same kind of problems. So we're going to talk about that in our lesson tonight, and we're going to stay in the book of Nehemiah in order to do that. We're going to be doing quite a bit of reading in Nehemiah to see what he faced, what he went through. But as we read and see how Nehemiah faced these problems and dealt with these problems, after each one, we'll apply it to how we face these problems and how we must deal with these problems also. So let's look at the first one. Turn with me now to chapter 4, which you should be close to there anyway. We've gone through beginning with chapter 1 and gone on through. So we're going to go to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 3. And notice what he has to endure once he gets there, and what the people have to endure as they are ready to build these walls also. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall.'" Now, as Sanballat and Tobiah were talking to Nehemiah and to the people, they're basically mocking them and ridiculing them for trying to build this wall. And they were, in doing that, were trying to discourage them from building the wall. These were top officials. Sanballat was a Horonite official, and Tobiah was an Ammonite official. We find that out in chapter 2. And here they are in this kind of leadership position, making fun of the Jews and trying to get them to stop building these walls. You see, it wasn't in their best interest to have these walls built. They liked to have the Jews open and exposed so they could do whatever they wanted to in regard to them. So when they start building the walls, they start mocking them and they make fun of them for it, trading insults with them. Now, what's interesting about this is you would expect in a situation like that, as they were trying to rebuild the walls and even as Nehemiah came back to help rebuild the walls, you would think that Nehemiah would turn it back on them, that he'd throw it back at them, try to get them discourage themselves. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. Nehemiah doesn't do tit for tat. He doesn't say, "Well, if you're going to make fun of us, we're going to find a way to make fun of you. We're going to put you down for something also." No, he doesn't do that. Instead, in verses 4 through 5, look at what his response is. Verse 4 says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." What did he do? He asked God, and really put it in God's hands. Said, "God, you now can take care of this issue." Instead of trying to do it himself, he prayed to the Lord regarding it. And we see in chapter 4 and verse 6 that it worked, because it says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Despite the ridicule and the mocking, the people kept right on working, and Nehemiah just pretty much ignored what they were saying, didn't say anything back. and just prayed to God about it, and they kept on working. They didn't lose heart and they didn't give up. They persevered in their work. They refused to let anything stop them. Mocking and criticism was not going to stop them. Now, when you think about it, if you apply that to us, those who are members of the church, now, as we live our everyday lives, certainly we're in a country where worshiping God is perfectly acceptable. There's a lot of people who look down upon it, but if we do it, a lot of people pretty much leave us alone and let us worship Him for the most part. Maybe they mock here or there, but for the most part, we can pretty much peacefully worship God. But as far as being a true Christian, we do things and we refuse to do things that others who proclaim to be Christians in the world either do or don't do opposite of us. So we refuse to do something that they will readily do, and they think that, well, you should be doing it also. You should be taking part in this also. And when we don't, maybe we are mocked or ridiculed for it. We were driving to church today for just an example, and we'll be getting more into, I guess, this kind of thing later in the lesson. But we were driving to church, and I looked over, and there's a big church of some sort, and I don't even know what the denomination is over on the side of the highway as we're coming. And there were cars everywhere. The parking lot was full. There were cars all up and down the street. It was jam-packed full. And I looked at Yolanda, I said, well, they must be having a party. Otherwise, nobody would be there, especially on a Sunday night. Well, then I looked and saw the sign. There was a big sign out there basically showing that here's the sign so everybody on the highway can see it. Emphasized Fall Festival. So why was everybody there? They were there for the candy. They were there for the fun house that the kids had. Whatever it was, that's what they were there for. That they weren't there to worship God. Well, we don't do stuff like that here. We're not a social club. We don't have a fall festival where everyone can come. We don't have, which is very prevalent, especially right now, where churches will do trunk or treats, where they all park out there and have the candy in their trunks and the kids come by and they give out candy. We don't do anything like that. Well, we get mocked and ridiculed for it, even by our own brethren who do that kind of thing. There are brethren who are liberal who make the choices to do social activities. We get mocked for that. We get put down for that because we're not going to go to that level that they are, get away from God. So this is something that we have to face, even sometimes with our own brethren. But ridicule and mocking is a part of being a Christian. Now remember how the apostles handled this and the other disciples handled it in the book of Acts. And you can put your marker in Nehemiah, stay in the book of Nehemiah, because we're going back right back there here in just a minute. But in Acts chapter 4, we look at verses 23 through 24. And this is after Peter and John have been released from the authorities where they were threatened and said, don't preach anymore. You remember they were told that. This is what their response was. In verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then after they pray about it and they're here talking to their companions, as it says in verse 23, what decision do they make in verse 31? When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they were told, don't speak the word of God. And then what did they do? They spoke the word of God. They didn't let anything stop them. They didn't take what these authorities were telling them to do to heart. They did what God said. So if we're mocked and ridiculed because of things that we do or don't do, then we're not going to let that stop us. We're still going to do as we're commanded to. The world says, well, you need to have instruments while you worship God. And we understand that the Bible teaches to sing. We do it as the Bible says. We don't care if they mock and ridicule us, or if they say, well, we're not going to come there because you don't have a concert going on Sundays. Because you're not entertaining us, we're not going to come. Or because you're not feeding us, we're not going to come. Well, we're not going to stop and do it their way just because we have some ridicule coming at us for not doing it as they would like us to. So if we just continue our work as the Bible teaches, as we understand we must do as Christians, then much will be accomplished. And we're not going to worry ourselves with what others think as long as we're doing what God teaches. And that's the lesson we learn here from Nehemiah. That could have very well discouraged them and said, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to keep building the wall. But they kept right on going and getting that wall built. And as verse 6 says, the people had a mind to work. And that's the attitude that we should have. All right, the second thing we see in the book of Nehemiah that they had to face is when the ridicule and the criticism didn't work, and Sanballat and Tobias saw that it was not going to work. As we move on down, they try something else, beginning in verse 7. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So they decided to take physical action now to go up against the Jews. Ridicule and mocking didn't work. That didn't stop them from building. So now they're going to attack them. And they did so with open warfare. They threatened warfare against God's people. But Nehemiah encouraged the people to be prepared while they were going to attack. In verse 13, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So he, in them taking military action against them, he showed the people how to defend themselves. Nehemiah encouraged them all to be prepared. He got them in the right place. He got them ready. And they were able to aid one another and protect themselves against the ones who were wanting to fight against them militarily. And when we drop down to verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spear from daybreak until the stars appeared. So they had half of them protecting them militarily, and the others were continuing to build. They never stopped building. It never stopped them. Now, how does that apply to us? Of course, we don't fight with this. We don't fight with swords and shields and spears and all that they're talking about. But we are certainly in a spiritual fight. And the Bible describes the kind of warfare that we are in. a warfare that is a spiritual warfare. And this is something that Timothy is told by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. As he is preaching and he's trying to show those who are members of his congregation and those who are in Ephesus, trying to show them the truth about the Lord, it is described as a fight, as going to war against evil. And so it says in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, "This charge I committed to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." That's the way it's described, as going to war. And it's a spiritual warfare with him fighting for good against evil and against the evil one. And the same is true in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he's told by Paul to fight the good fight of faith. That's a spiritual fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And we understand that that's the kind of fight we're in. Now, as we're in this spiritual battle, we have to stay prepared. Now, does that mean we're going to stop building just so we can fight? No, we're going to keep building. We're going to keep working, keep pressing forward in the kingdom, doing what we can to bring others to the Lord, doing what we can to build ourselves up. But in doing so, as evil is there, we're fighting against that. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. We have the armor of the Lord upon us, and we are fighting this spiritual fight against evil. And that can be played out in different ways. It can be played out certainly by those who are false teachers. When we have those who are teaching against what we know to be truth, and we have to stand up against that. We have to be able to give a defense for what we teach and what we believe. We have to know enough so that if someone challenges us or someone tries to show us a different way, we can defend ourselves against that. And we certainly have to do that as a church, as a congregation. As we are here, we can't let evil come in and false doctrine come in and lead us astray. We have to stay true to the Lord. So we have this fight, and the fight is constantly against Satan. And we're told, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, we need to take that to heart. As we're fighting against him, then he'll flee for a time. But we have to always be on guard. We have to constantly be ready for this spiritual fight that we are in, and earnestly contend for the faith. When we start being apathetic and indifferent toward God and toward His Word, when we let our guards down, then that's when we will be destroyed. And that's what would have happened to them if they would not have taken those half of those men to protect them as they were building the wall. If all of them would have just kept building and not protected themselves, then Sanballat and Tobiah would have come and destroyed them with these other armies. So they had to be on guard. They had to be ready to fight, and they certainly were. And that's what we, again, have to do as well. We as a congregation must be willing and able to uphold, defend, and proclaim the truth in this spiritual fight that we are in, so that we can save souls, we can save ourselves, and we can save others. Always be ready to do that. All right, so as we continue in our text back in the book of Nehemiah, the next thing that happens is as they were, of course, they were mocking and that didn't work. The warfare, that didn't work. Well, then there started being problems that were internal. And something that was internal could certainly tear them apart just as quickly and easily as something that came from the outside. And this is what happened. The next trouble that they faced was an internal problem. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Now, the internal problems that occurred here were problems that that as they were going back to their land, of course, they're rebuilding the wall, but they've gotten back to their land. Many of the returned exiles were suffering at the hands of their rich countrymen, to the point that the rich countrymen were lending them money. And once they lent them money, if the debtors missed any payments, then the ones who lent them the money would take over their fields, take them back. We lent you the money for it, but you're not paying us the right payments, so we're going to take them back. Well, then that would mean that they were left with no income. And so what did they have to do? Well, they had to find a way to eat. And the only way they could find a way to buy grain to eat is to sell their children to the ones who were rich as slaves. So then they became slaves and had to work in the land. Well, that's not the way brethren should treat one another. One who is wealthy shouldn't be taking advantage of the poor, which is what was going on. The wealthy were taking advantage and taking their lands and taking their children as slaves and forcing them to have to, you know, work harder and harder and harder, and then hopefully someday be able to buy their children back, which is ridiculous that they would ever even have to try to do that. So this is a problem that certainly could tear them apart if they allowed it to. But look how Nehemiah handles it in verse 6. It says, "And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers," the ones who were wealthy, "and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What are you doing? Is not, or what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also and my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them.' So they said, 'We will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say.' Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise." All Nehemiah did was tell them they were wrong in the way they were acting. And they straightened up. They decided they were going to change it. He told them to change, and they did change. Now, this could have been really bad. This could have blown everything up. It could have caused so many problems. The wall would have stopped being built. They would have been angry at each other. There could have been division among them where this group was fighting against this group. Could have been all kinds of problems. But what they did is they realized they were wrong and did what was necessary to make correction and keep the peace. You know, when you think about, you apply that to us today, internal problems can certainly cause problems in churches, can't it? When you have problems right here inside the church. Now, there's enough problems outside of the church to have to worry about problems inside the church. And there's enough people trying to tear the church down so there shouldn't be problems within the church to make it even worse. But when you spend your time and your energy trying to fight problems and trying to deal with problems constantly instead of building instead of leading souls to the Lord. Instead of building yourself up in the faith, then you're spending time and energy that you shouldn't have to use on something that is just doesn't matter very much. Normally, that's the deal with the problems. It's normally something that it's really not that big of a deal. If everybody would just calm down and think about it and settle down, then it can all be worked out and everything will be fine. And then you can pull together and work toward a common goal and put your time and energy toward that. That's what the Lord wants of us, and that's what they needed to do also. If the Israelites would not have done this, they would not have completed the wall. If they would not have completed the wall, then the enemy would have come in and destroyed them like they were trying to do. What's going to happen to us if we're internally fighting? We'll tear ourselves apart and the church would be destroyed. So we have to take warning of that and realize that we should not have that kind of attitude. We should submit ourselves, humble ourselves, and stay together as one, working toward God-given work instead of toward fighting and having strife. That's a good warning for us, and as the book of Nehemiah puts it. Well, there's one more problem I want us to talk about quickly before we close, and we'll go back to Nehemiah chapter 6 in order to make this point, verses 1 through 4. And here's Sanballat and Tobiah again. It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had received the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gate, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono," but they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner. Now he had rebuilt the wall so that there were no breaks, and they were continuing to prosper and do well. And this is when Sanballat and Tobiah wanted to meet with them. Now, why would they want to meet with them? Well, what they're going to want to try to do is get them to compromise. They're trying to get them, get something in common with them, get them together so that they can have this compromise so that they can pretty much control whatever it is that the Israelites are doing. So Sanballat and Tobiah in this compromise would basically have control. Nehemiah knew that this was the purpose for the meeting. He knew it wasn't to make peace, and as the word says, it was to bring harm. Nehemiah knew that it was to do harm to them in verse 2. They were just pretending to want to come together with them. And then they were going to go in and they were going to find a way to destroy them. And it's all because if they would have compromised, if they would have given in, then that would have destroyed them. They would have basically turned control over to Sanballat and Tobiah, and they would have then been destroyed. Well, when you think about the spirit of compromise, that's dangerous for a Christian when we start trying to compromise. When we start trying to compromise for the purpose of getting along with everyone else. Now, normally what happens is that when we are asked to compromise, what they really want is that they want us to go along with what they want to do. That's what their compromise is. Their compromise is never, "We're going to stop what we're doing that you don't agree with and we're going to come together with you." No, they want us to compromise our beliefs, to compromise what we understand the Bible to teach, and just go along with whatever they want to do regardless. That's what they want. And that's what we have to be careful with and not allow that to happen. We cannot band together with something that is not true, something that is not taught in the Scripture, and go along with it just to get along. We might say, well, it would be stronger in number, so maybe we just all need to get along and just give in and be together. No, that's why there's division. That's why there's problems, because some are not willing to compromise their beliefs. And you and I aren't willing to compromise our beliefs. We're going to stay true to what the Word of God teaches, and we're not going to give in just for the purpose of getting along with someone, spiritually speaking. When we look in the book of Titus chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Titus chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, says, "This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." We're not going to give heed to that. We're not going to allow someone to turn us from the truth. We're not going to do anything that would cause us to be lost just to get along. We have to stay divided from that. So as Nehemiah here was busy with his work, building the wall, he didn't want to stop building the wall in order to compromise with someone else. And as we're busy doing our great work in the kingdom, as we're working to teach the gospel, as we're working to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as He's commanded, as we're striving to be the kind of congregation we should be, the kind of Christians that we should be, we're not going to stop this good work in order to compromise truth, and in order to make concessions with those who aren't following the truth the way that it should be followed. People want us to compromise the truth, and we have to make sure that we don't allow that to happen. And there's different examples of that, certainly, but some people may want us to compromise our time by using it for ourselves instead of using it for the Lord. What do we want to do? It doesn't matter what I want to do, but they want to compromise our time, and instead of us following the pattern, then we're going to compromise our time and do something that they want to add to the pattern. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to allow them to allow us or to cause us to do that. Some people want us to compromise with the world in the way we behave. They want us to act a certain way, to do things that the world does, instead of staying true Christians to the book. We have to, again, be on guard of that, because there's going to constantly be people trying to get us to compromise, whether it's people of the world, whether it's people who are a part of the church who are trying to get us to compromise with their beliefs one way or another. If it's a false teacher come in and try to get us to compromise, whoever it is, we have to be aware of that and not allow it to happen. Notice what Nehemiah does in this text, if you didn't pick up on it. We didn't really talk about it much, but notice what Nehemiah does as they ask him over and over again to come and meet with them. It says in verse 4, "They sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner." He said, "I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" What's the important thing? What's the most important thing? Doing the work and not compromising with anyone else. So as we've looked at Nehemiah had a job to do. He was distraught over his brethren not doing that job, so he went back to help them to get the wall built. And despite all of this problems from the outside, he kept his sights on the goal and he kept on working. And that's what we have to do as the church. That's what we have to do as Christians. Despite internal problems, external problems, we have our eye on the goal and we're pressing forward to it. Doing it God's way according to His will. We hope that all of us here are doing that. I hope the church is doing that, and I'm confident that we are and that we will continue to do that. Are you working now? Are you pressing toward that goal? Are you working what God has given you to do in His kingdom? Don't stop for anybody. Don't stop because of persecution or trouble or any other reason. Keep on building. Keep on working. Prepare yourself with the Word of God and be ready to fight against anyone that might try to hinder you. I hope that you are doing that. If you're not, we urge you to. We want you to do what's necessary to start your walk with the Lord today. We want you to repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away in baptism, and then begin living for the Lord. If you're already a Christian, but you haven't lived as you should, you can make correction. You can pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and you can start your work once again and start your goal, heading toward your goal of heaven once again. We want you to make that decision. We hope that you'll decide to correct your life tonight. And if we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?